2 coming week. Doesn't take long to read one of these chapters. You can read it multiple times a day. And I would suggest that you do this, to read the chapter out loud when you're on your knees talking to the Lord. You'll be amazed what a difference that makes. And get in the habit of doing that with the Word of God, and you'll see what God can do in your life. Excuse me, through the Word of God. I turn away so I don't cough in this microphone. I forgot I'm wearing this microphone. But, all right, James chapter number 1 is where we are at tonight. The continuation of what we started talking about this morning, when testing becomes a temptation. God doesn't tempt us, but God tests us. The word used in James 1 is trying, the trying of your faith, or the testing of your faith. God's testing is always only good. And the purpose of his testing is to refine us. His gold, silver is refined. Or to temper our faith, to make our faith stronger. And to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why he tests us. He molds us and makes us through those testings. And those testings are what draw us to an intimate relationship with God. Rather than... Excuse me, I've got a frog here. You know what? I have water tonight. A glass of water. That might help. I don't know. It's through those testings God breaks us when we become dependent on him. A broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. But that testing often becomes, very easily, and usually becomes a temptation. A testing comes from God. A temptation comes from my heart. I mentioned that this morning. And that temptation is to respond wrongly, to figure out our own solution, to choose our will over God's will. Nobody likes the tests that God gives us when we're going through those tests. When we choose our desire over God's desire, God, this is more than I can handle. Think of Hezekiah. God told him he was going to die. Hezekiah prayed for God to spare his life. God answered his prayer. He would have been better off to step into eternity because he messed up bad that last 15 years of his life. And sometimes we choose our desire, and sometimes God may even grant our desire over his desire when that test becomes a temptation. What we see as good, God may see as bad. What we see as bad, God may see as good. That's the way his testings go. I was just thinking, and we could look at a lot of different Bible characters. Aren't you glad for the book of Job? What a great book that is. Now put yourself in... Blessed is he that sippeth instead of looking at the water. Isn't that James 2? Job lost all his children. Think how terrible that would be. They say, oh yeah, yeah, but look what happened in the end. He didn't know where this was going to end. I can't imagine the test Job went through. Lost his health. Lost his friends. Even his wife said, just curse God and get it over with. Done with it already. Job said, praise God when he's good, let's praise him when he's bad. And we don't understand. I'm glad that God gave us that wonderful book, Job, and tells us about Job's trials. And think of Joseph, the treatment that he got from his brothers, being sold into slavery, wrongly accused, falsely in prison, all the things that happened to Joseph. Yeah, yeah, but he's a superhero from the Bible. No, he was just like you and I. And all those things happened, and I guarantee you, I would have jumped ship a long time ago if I was Joseph. I would have fallen into temptation. Even when his brothers finally came to him many years later, he told his brothers, you meant it. for evil, but God used it to do it. You meant to destroy life, but God used it to preserve life. You see, he kept it as a test rather than letting that test go to a temptation. Jonah sought to do his will instead of God's will. God chose to send revival to a pagan land, to the enemies of God. To be quite honest with you, I don't blame Jonah for what he did. I would have done the same thing. Probably even worse than Jonah. I think I would have been in the whale and said, forget it, just let me die here, I'm done. But he realized this is a test of God. And God changed the direction there and sent revival to that pagan land of Nineveh. I think of the stoning of Stephen. Here's a disciple, a man of God that loved God and served God faithfully, stood for God's truth. The crowd gathered, mocking him, listening to the preach, stopped their ears and gnashed on him like an animal, picked up stones and killed Stephen. God, why would you let this happen? This godly preacher. Well, there was a man in that crowd throwing the stones at Saul. And if it wasn't for what happened to Stephen, humanly speaking, Saul would have been saved. God has a purpose in all his tests. But we try to figure out our own way. God, there's got to be a better way. The persecution of the people that James is writing to. James is pastoring the church in Jerusalem, I believe, from the book of Acts. We can clearly see that. And this church had been scattered because of the persecution, because of what happened to Stephen, because of Saul raising havoc in the church. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 1 that he's writing to the 12 tribes, the people of Israel, the saved that are scattered abroad. They're spread out. Picking up your family and running for your life. Many of them lost their lives. But those that are still alive, God's writing to them, hey, rejoice in this testing. God has a purpose. God knows what he's doing. And I want to go the next step tonight for those of us who know the Lord as our Savior. We realize something about God's testings in our life. You look at James 1 and verse 17 and 18 says again, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. By the way, the trials that Job went through were perfect gifts. The stoning that Stephen went through was a good, a perfect gift. Jonah getting swallowed by the whale was a perfect gift. Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers, and all the false accusations and all the heartache and the turmoil that Joseph faced in his life was a good, a perfect gift from God. We don't think of it that way, do we? It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will, that's a key statement there, his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What God says is good and perfect, we would call it bad. I mentioned a parallel passage. I hope you took time to read that this afternoon. I wanted to go and study it, but I know if I do, it'll be another 2 weeks that I'll be stuck in there. Romans chapter 8. There's a parallel passage to what James is saying here. They're worth studying side by side. Because that also is a often misapplied and misinterpreted passage of Scripture. You know the verse, all things work together for good. Oh, everything's going to come out okay. That's not what God says. For his good, which may not be our good. I don't think Stephen would have said, oh, this is a great thing, I'm getting stoned to death. Well, that's good. No, that's not good. In his eyes, but for God's eyes, you see, we need to understand that God lives in a dimension we can't comprehend. We don't know what the purpose is for the trials we face in our life. I mentioned this month the book that, again, I encourage you to read, The Gates of Splendor by Elizabeth Elliot. If you're not familiar with the book, it tells the story of five missionaries, Nate Saint, Roger Yoderon, Ed McCulley, and Pete Fleming, and Jim Elliot, who gave their lives in the jungles of Ecuador, preaching the gospel to a tribe of Indians. Every time they saw a white man, they killed him. And it wasn't a pleasant death. They died. They thought they were making some heroes, and finally showed up there, and all of them gave their lives. But out of that story, hundreds, if not thousands, of young men and young ladies around the world surrendered the work for God. Out of their sacrifice, an entire village, an entire tribe came to know the Lord as their Savior. And the children of those missionaries that gave their life, and the wives of those missionaries that gave their life, went back to those same people and faced their husband, their daddy's murderers, preached the gospel to them, saw God transform their life. God moved them. Say, well, that's all good, but not my situation. Boy, I tell you, that happened. Oh, I wonder what it would be. That test would turn quickly into a temptation. From our heart, our heart would take over. We would make a mess of things. Father, we pray that you bless your word tonight. We get a couple of simple truths here. This evening. Name we pray. Amen. Verse number 19 is a turning point. The first word of verse number 19, wherefore. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, that we understand the testings of God and their good purposes, but those purposes, God doesn't fail, but we fail when we allow our understanding and our hearts to take over. And from our hearts, we're tempted to rebel against God, to figure out plan B. Well, I guess that's not God's will, because I'm not everybody's friend. And sometimes we judge God's will by our heart. Don't trust your heart, rather than trusting the Word of God. Wherefore, there's a transition in this word. We're going to an application. And I want to look at back up in verse number 18, it says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Does that word first fruit sound familiar to you from the Bible? The first fruits. Christ's resurrection is the first fruits. The celebration of first fruits, the Jewish holy days or holidays from the Old Testament that spoke of Jesus' resurrection. He is the first fruits. In fact, and what it means is He's the first of the harvest, and we're going to follow after Him. Like Jesus, we are to follow after Him. And Jesus said, if the world loved me, they're going to love you. And we judge God's will by if everybody loves us. If everybody loves us, we must be doing something right. Now, in reality, if we're going to judge it by the world's response, it ought to be the opposite. If the world hates us, then we must be doing something right. But that's not how we're judging. We're judging by what God says in His Word. But He is the first fruits. And He is the kind of first fruits of His creatures, of His creation. We are used to the verse in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature, creation, old things are passed away. We are His creation. We're created in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 says, created unto good works. God has recreated us. He's allowed us into His life, into Him. And we are recreated in Him and we follow Him. Yeah, praise the Lord, we follow Him in the resurrection, but before the resurrection comes what? There's got to be a death before there's a resurrection. Are we willing to follow Him in death? That we might know, that I may know Him in the fellowship of His suffering, the Apostle Paul says. Being made conformable unto His death. Oh, I want to know His power, but before I can know His power, I need to allow Him. Yes. Fine. Go ahead, Lord, take away from me everything. Now, we don't think that way, do we? In fact, you think they've got a couple of screws loose up here or something to think that way. But God operates on a different level than we operate on. With our kids being home and our grandkids, I forgot we did this after they were here last year. And Nathan and Tina and their kids enjoyed it some. We got one of the kids asked when they came, Grandpa, do you have a switch? I said, yeah, but if you're a good boy, I won't use it on you. I didn't know what they were talking about. We got a Switch. I'm not sure what that means, but it's a video game, I guess. I don't play those things. They're playing them today. When the kids are playing them, if one or two people are playing it, I can watch the screen, and it's kind of funny to watch the screen. But when there's three or four of them playing, I have absolutely no idea, and my head just starts to explode. And that I got to leave the room. I just can't handle it. I know I'm an old buddy duck. I just don't do those things. But I remember the first video game we got in a baseball game. Wow, that was it. I could follow them, but that's about as far as I got. And beyond that, forget it. But that's a different world than my mind can't comprehend. And reality is, not some of you think, oh, my, watch Pastor play a video game. No, don't. It won't be a pretty thing. You might see somebody's foot go through the TV screen. And you may never see that game again by the time I'm done with it. And it'll never operate properly again when I'm done with it. But that's a different world than what I'm used to and what I'm familiar with and what I'm comfortable in. And reality is, the spiritual life is that way. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. We can't begin to comprehend the will of God in all that He allows into our life. Look what God has brought into our church the last little over a year now. Who would have ever thought to see what God has done through that? That's God's amazing grace. Who would want to go through those trials, those testings, those heartaches? See what I want to see today in verse number 18. Again, He's a kind of first fruits. He wants us to follow, to bear fruit, like He bore fruit. God wants us, and I'm just going to give you a simple outline and a few points, and we'll go play video games. Okay, let me just give you something very simple this evening. God desires fruit. God desires fruitfulness. That's why He allows the testing. That's why He brings the testing into our life. But when those testing become temptation, when we try to follow our heart, figure it out, and it always makes me a little nervous when we as Christians say, well, I just believe in my heart. A kind of a bad way to look at things. Or when I kind of joke, when we get real spiritual, we'll say, in my heart of hearts. I'm not sure where your heart of hearts is, but that just sounds real extra spiritual. Well, I prayed about it, and I feel in my heart of hearts. Well, who's going to argue with that one? But that's just... But God desires... And I know that I understand, and it's something that for years I really didn't comprehend, and in recent years I've really come to a better understanding, and I just maybe to scratch the surface, that God desires brokenness. broken and a contrite heart, thou wilt not despise. That's where worship begins, with brokenness. But that doesn't settle too good in our modern world. And God desires fruitfulness. And some things that I see in concerning fruitfulness in the last few verses of James chapter number 1. First of all, look at verse 19 through 21. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And again, I mentioned this morning that oftentimes we think of things completely backwards in Scripture. And for years, I would look at things like this, okay, I need to hold my tongue. I need to be slower to respond. I need to do this. This is what I need to do to become a better Christian. No, the reality is, when I learn to walk with God, this is how we can respond. We don't do these things to become spiritual, but when the Spirit of God is in control, these things become a part of our life. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. And we're going to say this in these verses, fruitfulness takes time. To bear fruit, it takes time. God's timing is what's important. I know a few of you like to garden, and some people don't have the patience, and that's something I've enjoyed my entire life. Haven't been able to do it a lot, but recently I've just enjoyed getting into growing things again. But what God's talking about, the engrafted, the implanting the Word of God. God wants to plant the Word of God in our hearts. When we plant something, we're not going to get fruit the next day. You understand how that works. It's not like going to Walmart. Well, I've planted a seed today. Tomorrow I ought to be able to go pick that seed, that fruit. I don't understand. But it takes time. And we need to make that time to let God work in our life. I like the song, Take Time to Be Holy. It's in our hymnal twice or two different. Two different tunes to it, but what a great song it is. Take time to be holy. In fact, I want to change it to make time to be holy. Speak off of that, Lord, because we say, well, I'll take time when I have extra time. We'll never have extra time, so you need to make time. You need to make time to study the Word of God. You need to make time to pray. Planting, when we plant, and again, it takes time to produce fruit. God wants us to be fruitful, but it takes time. We're not going to get fruit overnight. We plant the seed, and then we wait. And then we wait. And then we wait some more. And then we wonder if it's ever good. This spring, I was able to take a trip down south, and just before I left, I planted watermelons. And I was driving down through Georgia somewhere and saw a watermelon stand, and I thought, hey, that looks good. I stopped and got a watermelon. That was food for a few days. I got talking to the fellow, where do you grow these things? Oh, just down actually a little bit farther south where he grows them, just grow them up and pick them up. Man, this is good. I said, believe it or not, I come up north. I just planted mine a couple of days ago when I left. It'll be a little while, and it takes some time. Looking the other day, the biggest one I got is about that big right now. In a month or two, it'll be a big one. But it takes time. And let me say this, there's a lot of things that take place. A lot of things you've got to do while you're waiting. Many things are things we must control. We got to weed. We got to take care of pests and make sure everything's done that needs to be done. Of giving time for that plant to grow. And there's a lot of things that are outside of our control. For a while, we didn't get any rain. And I tried, but it doesn't work through a rain dance. I was going to ask Todd to come over and help me do a rain dance. I'm sure the two of us could have got some rain to come down if we did a rain dance, but we couldn't get the rain to come down. There's some things that are outside of our control. We can get upset about that. We can plan, we can scheme, we can try to figure it out, but God says, wait, listen. God desires fruitfulness in His time. And it takes time in His time. And fruitfulness also takes a good seed. It takes a good seed. It takes time, but it also takes a good seed. Notice what it says again in verse number 21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Putting the word of God in our heart is what transforms our heart. The engrafted, the grafting two plants together is what the picture is. And we can liken that to planting a seed. Most of your dwarf trees and landscaping trees are two different types of trees grafted together, where they cut a branch off one tree and splice it into the other one, and it grows into a completely different tree. And some people don't understand how that works, but that's what God's talking about. I guess it's just simpler to think of planting the seed and seeing that thing grow. But I want you to see that it takes good seed. It takes good stock. Don't settle for an inferior seed. Last year, as I grow sweet corn to sell too, I usually get sweet corn seed from my brother-in-law, and it is the super, I don't know what it's called, some kind of brand that's really sweet corn. In fact, sometimes we've had it at our house years ago that my brother-in-law grew it, and we went up and picked it and froze it. We've had it for years. The folks say, you must add sugar to this stuff. It's so sweet. And they have it at our house. And, oh, it's just the way it is. Last year, for some reason, there was a shortage of that particular seed, and I couldn't get any. I had a little bit left over from the year before, and I thought, well, I'm going to have to go buy some other seed. And the best seed I could find said it was really sweet, but I grew it, and I was so disappointed. We still have some in the freezer now. I can't wait till this stuff's good. We can throw out that stuff. But there's no comparison in the different seeds, because the different, and you understand the difference in inferior seed. And God says that we have perfect. Remember the seed, the parable of the seed of the sower? The seed is what? The Word of God. And it is a perfect seed. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the seed. But some bear fruit and some don't bear fruit. The difference is in the soil. The soil is the heart of man. We need that perfect seed from God. The difference is in the conditions of the soil. Our soil is what the problem is. In verse 21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. In other words, the Old Testament says to break up that fallow ground. And be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the, I love this phrase, the perfect law of liberty. God releases us from the bondage of sin. Not to live any way we choose, is a popular teaching today amongst a lot of Christians, but to live the way He designed us to live. A pure, a holy life. Not of our own efforts, but by the grace of God. God doing in us what we cannot do of our own. And continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This man shall be blessed in his deed. God desires fruit. Fruit takes good seed. Our soil is the problem. Pretending is easy for a deceitful heart. It's easy to put on a show of religiosity. I think I read that somewhere. To think, well, I go to church, I dress up, I clean up real good, and it's easy to put on a show. God wants us to walk in purity of heart, trust in God, in His transforming grace. God wants to change us from inside. So that when we face those trials, when we face those heartaches, when we face those difficulties, we say it with, okay, God, what do we get to learn from this one? Instead of, God is not fair. Why would God allow this to happen to me? I tried it. That's our natural response. That's our response of anger. When when something bad happens, when someone treats us wrong, we want to respond immediately. We want to go after them. Go for blood. Go to destroy them. God says, no. Just watch the love of God. In fact, I found when God brings those things into our life, that's the mirror that God wants us to look into. Because when we see someone else's faults, God's showing us our faults. Well, I'm not like that. Well, I would never do that. Like I'd never do that. I'll die before I ever deny you. These guys, no, we'll never do that. But we see our own faults and failures. We trust in ourselves. God wants to transform us by the Word of God. If we're not giving ourselves to the Word of God, if we're not making time to get into the Word of God, God can't bless us the way He wants. God can't lead us. God can't work the way He wants to work in our life. And our natural response when those trials come is to jump ship, run the other direction. But God says, hey, this is for such a time as this. And it takes a faithful, good seed, the Word of God. Where do you turn when heartaches come? There's no place I know to turn than to this book and to these people right here. I don't know where else to turn. I don't understand how folks say, well, God, I give up on you. Well, that's when I need Him most. That's when I need to dig into the Word of God. The book of Psalms has always been so precious to me from the early days of my Christian life and still is today. You know, a great book to meditate on, a great book to memorize Scripture from to keep my heart right. And it's the good seed that God wants to grow. It takes time. Fruitfulness. God wants us to be fruitful. Fruitfulness takes time. God's time. God will bring the rain when it's necessary. God will cause the sun to shine when it needs to shine. God will bring the darkness when the darkness needs to be here. And it takes good seed. And fruitfulness needs to be reaped. Verse 26 through 27. If any man among you seem to be religious, boy, they sure dress up good. Boy, they sure put on a good show. He bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is what? Vain, empty, useless, no value. By the way, later on, James is going to talk some more about the tongue. And he says, no man. I think that's a fascinating verse of Scripture. No one can tame their tongue. I can't control my tongue. God's grace can. God can, but I can't. That's why we need God's goodness. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, he can deceive not only others, but it's easy. Some people, oh, I trust in my heart. Oh, boy. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We know that verse. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. This is the fatherless, the widows in their affliction. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. I find that interesting. There's two things in verse number 27 that God defines pure religion as to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. If you reverse the order and think about the words that Jesus taught when he was asked, what are the two great commandments? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and keep yourself unspotted from the world. To love him above everything else this world has to offer. Seek him first, above everything else. Worship him and him alone, not the things of this world. And then what's the second commandment? To visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, love others, to care for others. That's pure religion. That's Christ's likeness, which is our ultimate goal. And remember when he shared that the rich man came to Jesus and said, "What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life?" And that's how we approach, if not salvation, many times we as Christians approach sanctification. What good thing can I do to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be what God wants me to be? Well, if I love God with all my heart, and if I serve others, then I can be what God wants me to be. You know? Jesus said, "No, you can't possibly do that." And the rich man went away saying, "Well, you know, I've done all this." None of us have done all that. But he intended to justify himself. And he went away sad. And remember what the disciples asked? He said, "Well, who then can enter the kingdom of heaven?" Remember what Jesus' response was? "With man, this is impossible. I can't do it. But with God, all things." That's where God's grace comes in. Just like I can't save myself, I can't live the Christian life on my own. God brings those tests into my life that teaches me I'm a mess and I'm broken and I need His grace. That's the beginning of true fruitfulness for God, that brokenness. And I can't do it. And I realize my inability to do anything, but God desires fruitfulness. That's why He breaks us. But our failure is when we are tempted to solve our own problems, to figure it out, to transform our own lives. Well, I need to change the way I react to things. I need to quit doing this and start doing this, and we're trying to figure it out. Instead of learning, "God, I can't do it. I have failed so miserably. I cannot do it apart from you. Your grace." Oh, how we need His grace if we're going to be fruitful. And this is just a lesson that God is teaching me and emphasizing in my life. And the book of James just clarifies this and convicts me so much, because so much of our Christian life, well, I just need to do better. I need to straighten up my attitude. I need to change this. I need to be I need to pray more. I need to read the Bible more. I need to do this. No, I just need all the help of Jesus to let me transform my life. And when I'm broken, I can't help but call out to Him in prayer. In fact, prayer is the most precious time in life when we're broken. When we're trying to do things on our own, yeah, whatever. Pray, read the Bible, yeah, we do all those things. God, but with man, these things are impossible. To be fruitful, with God, all things are possible. God, help us to be fruitful Christians. And as we study the book of James, and we see these different testings that God brings us through, realize God has a purpose for those tests. Not just to show us what we are, but to transform us, to refine our faith, to strengthen our faith in God of the impossible. I'm going to ask you to